Our scripture passage is from 2 Kings chapter 22, and later in the sermon I'm going to be in John chapter 1. If you want to find John chapter 1 so you can turn to it quickly, when it's time to read from that passage, you might go ahead and do that. But we're going to start in 2 Kings chapter 22. Here at Pursuit Church, we have proclaimed this holiday season to be a season of more. A season of more. Not more of the excess that our culture believes the holidays are all about. Not all that junk that's going on that you read about on people's Facebook status. I'm going here, I'm ending up there, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Not the things that you see on the television commercials that drive us to try to stay busy and to try to take everything in and do everything possible in a short span of time. No, I'm not talking about the way that our culture thinks the holidays are supposed to be a season of more. I'm talking about more of Jesus. Can I just be that plain about it? I'm challenging you in the messages that I preach between Thanksgiving and Christmas, I'm challenging you to intentionally seek to have more of Jesus in your life. More of me surrendered to more of Him. Seeking Him fervently. Swimming upstream against the current of our generation. So that, not just to make a point, but so that we might know Jesus in greater fullness than we've ever known before. Can I get a witness? Anybody with me? Desiring to know Jesus in a greater fullness than we've ever known before. That's a worthwhile journey to be on. Amen. Now, we're taking what might seem like an unusual route through the Scriptures to navigate through this season of more. I've been looking at key people from David to Jesus. Not just how God used them to foretell the birth of Jesus or the coming of Jesus, but it's part of that, yes, the things you would expect to be a part of the Christmas season in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-practicing church. Yes, those things. But more than that, the people that we're looking at, I want to see and I want to help you see how their lives, the way they live their lives and the way they lead others points to the life of Jesus Christ. I hope that makes sense, that there are many people in the Old Testament who just through the way they lived and through the way they led other people, it was pointing ahead to the coming of Jesus and the difference that He would make when He came. And of course, the natural outcome that you would expect, that you would hope for, is that when we see the example of their life and how their life points to the life of Jesus, then we also want to recognize how we can do the same in our lives. You know, we're not just trying to fill our heads with interesting stories or learn about interesting people. We're trying to give God an opportunity to change us, right? To change me to be more like Jesus, to change my life to be more like the life of Christ, so that when people see my life, they will not see me but see who? Jesus, yeah, to see Him. So today, King Josiah discovered the truth of the law of Moses and how he responded to this discovery changed the course of an entire generation. How we respond to God's truth and to God's grace can have the same effect for us and can have the same effect for people around us far beyond what we can imagine when the truth of God comes and we embrace it and we receive it. It not only changes us, it has the potential, it creates opportunities for people around us to be changed in a mighty way. Y'all don't worry about the baby. I know we're in a small room. Rochelle, don't worry about the baby, okay? He's excited. He's excited that I'm preaching about His namesake today. And that's all good. King Josiah is not as well known as many of the heroes of the Old Testament. You're not going to include him in a list of people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You're not going to talk about him in the same breath that you talk about Moses and Joshua. You're not going to bring up King Josiah when you're thinking about Ezekiel or Elijah or Elisha or Isaiah. But when we look at the way that this king led the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, we see that he sure got God's attention. Chapter 23, verse 25, says, "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses." If you've read the Bible very much in your life, and especially if you've read the Old Testament, you realize what an astonishing statement that is. Of all the kings that led Israel, whether it was the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, whatever, there was none who followed the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, and all their strength the way Josiah did. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look with me at the beginning of our scripture passage, chapter 22 and verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adaiah. She was from Bozkath. I think that's east of Why Not. Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dressed stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are acting faithfully." Now here's where it starts to get interesting. Verse 8, "Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, 'I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord.' And he gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, 'Well, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord, and they've entrusted it to the workers and the supervisors in the temple.' Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes." There's a lot more to the story. We're going to pause there. To try to set some context for you, I want to show you the slide that I used last Sunday that talks about how the first king of Israel was Saul, then David, then David's son, Solomon. And after Solomon's reign, the kingdom was divided into north and south. There were 10 tribes that comprised the northern kingdom, and they were referred to as Israel. That kingdom only lasted 200 years. Think about that for a second. The United States of America has been a nation longer than the northern kingdom of Israel survived after the divided kingdom. The two tribes in the south was primarily Judah and then also Benjamin. They lasted longer. Why did the kingdoms only last a short period of time? Because the people violated the decrees that God had given in the law of Moses, which said, I, the Lord your God, am one. There is no God beside me. Now, they broke a lot of the laws that God gave through Moses, but this was the primary one. When God said, you shall have no other gods before me. And when you go into the land, you're going to find people, you're going to find groups, you're going to find neighboring nations that have other gods and worship other gods. Don't do what they do. Don't follow what they follow. Don't you be influenced by the people that are living around you. You influence them to turn their hearts to the one true God. And sadly, the people that God chose for this great mission failed miserably. More times than not throughout the history of their nation, they did exactly the opposite of what God told them to do. They turned to the gods of their neighbors. They married the wives of their neighbors and allowed them to bring in the idols and the false gods, the pagan gods that were so rampant in those generations. The northern kingdom was much worse about that than the southern kingdom, and that's why God put an end to them sooner. But even the southern kingdom didn't last very long. But when we get to the story of Josiah, I want you to understand this, that Josiah's reign was approximately 300 years after Solomon. All right, after the kingdom divided, Josiah came to the throne approximately 300 years later. If you can do a little math in your head, you realize this is not long before the end, when the exile, the people were carried away, just 50 years or so. Not only was he 300 years after Solomon, but he was 100 years after Isaiah, which is who we talked about last Sunday. 80 years after the fall of the northern kingdom. So, you see, the people in the southern kingdom of Judah, they knew that God could keep his word, that he could do what he said, because he'd already done it to their northern neighbors, their brothers, their sisters in the Jewish nation. They'd already seen it happen. And so this is the time, this is the setting in which we are introduced to Josiah. And when we start reading that 22nd chapter, we're introduced to King Josiah this way. We're told in verse 2 that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That doesn't seem like much when you just read it and go on. But when you're the only one trying to stand up for what's right, it's a pretty big deal. And if you have ever been put in a position, whether at work or at school, or sometimes even in your family, when you are the only one who seems to be trying to honor God with your life, you know what a big deal it is for somebody to say about the king that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. There's a parallel to this story. It's also told in 2 Chronicles, and we're not going to turn there today, but I do want to mention one scripture verse to you that says in 2 Chronicles 34:3 that says, while he was still young, Josiah began to seek the God of his father David. Now, David wasn't technically his father. They use that term like we would use the term ancestor, okay? But what I love about this is that God placed he lit a spark in this man while he was young. And he started to seek the Lord, the God of his father, David. And I want to say to all the young people in the room, whether you're a teenager, the youngest ones have gone to the other side, which is fine. Whether you're a teenager, a young adult, or if you're getting in that gray zone of age where you still feel young, but the calendar says you're not, I want you to know that when you turn your heart to seek the Lord, He takes notice. And you don't have to be an old preacher. You don't have to be, and by the way, pretty soon I won't be the only 50-something-year-old preacher in this group. I don't need to get off track about that. I'm just saying. You don't have to wait until you're an old preacher, an old man or an old woman. You don't have to wait until you're mature to start giving God all you got. And I would encourage you at whatever age you are to seek the Lord with all your heart. But it begs the question, how did Josiah even know to seek the Lord? His father was a wicked king. His grandfather was one of the worst ones that Judah had ever had. Now his great-grandfather, and we don't really know if Josiah even knew the man, if he was even born, probably wasn't even born when great-grandfather Hezekiah died. But now he was one of the greatest spiritual leaders as a king that the nation of Judah ever had. But if how did he know? Somebody surely must have set an example for him. Did he have somebody in his life that even as a child when he was growing up told him stories about how his great-grandfather Hezekiah honored the Lord? Did he have somebody that spoke to him in the way that he needed to be told what was right and what is good in the eyes of God? Surely somebody set an example for him. And I just point that out to you today so that you can thank God for the people in your life that have set an example for you. People that have gone before you and have shown the way. It might be a grandmother. It might be an aunt or an uncle. It might be somebody that prayed you through the lowest times of life. It might be somebody that prayed you through and visited you and encouraged you through the times that you were rejecting the things of God. But somebody, somewhere along the line, has set an example for you, and thank God for them. And as you thank God for them, be that somebody for somebody else. Huh? Be the kind of follower of Jesus Christ that if people in your family or people in your circle of influence, if they live the same kind of life that you live, their life would honor Jesus Christ. It could be said of them, if they follow your example, that they are after the Lord with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength, the way it was said about Josiah. We're also told that Josiah had a heart to repair the temple. It's a long story, and we can't read all of it, and I didn't even intend to spend a lot of time going through all the details of the story of Josiah, but the general thing is that people were still worshiping at the temple. They still had priests doing priestly duties, but it had fallen into disrepair, and even worse, it had fallen into something that was not just disrepaired, but it was dishonoring to God. Because wicked King Manasseh had set up an idol to the goddess Asherah right there in the temple. Now, if you know much about the temple in the Old Testament or the tabernacle, which was the precursor of the temple, and what a holy place, what a place where God's presence would come. In that Holy of Holies, and the significance of all the things, all the ways that they brought the sacrifices and observed the things that would give honor to God. And to think that something like an idol to the goddess Asherah would be placed in the temple of the one true God. And so Josiah, for all of his good intentions, apparently this was the only life he knew. Like it was normal. But God placed within him a heart to repair the temple. And you understand, because of what we read in the New Testament, that today, what's the temple? Who's the temple? It's not a building of stone, is it? We. The New Testament tells us that we are the temple. And sometimes, just like the temple of the Old Testament, sometimes we need major renovation in our lives. Sometimes we need that major renovation and we're not even aware of it. Like Josiah was not aware of it. But God had placed within him the heart to repair the temple. That kind of desire comes from the Lord. And I'm telling you today, if you don't have the desire for God to do major work on your temple, guess what? You can ask Him for it. He will place the desire in you. That is a prayer that He loves to answer. It is a request that He loves to grant. And He's done it in my life, and He'll do it in your life. The next thing that we see about Josiah is that when he heard that the book of the law had been found, and when he heard the words of the law read, it brought him to a deep repentance. And it led to major reforms in the temple itself and all across the land. You see, somehow, somewhere along the generations, in the hundreds of years, how can this happen? How do you lose the law of Moses? Huh? How do you do that? I mean, did it get stuck back in the corner of a closet somewhere? And all the clothes they'd outgrown, did it get piled up on it? How does this kind of thing happen? But as they were beginning the renovations, the high priest told the secretary of the king, he said, "We found this book." Like the high priest had never read it before. He showed it to the secretary, Shaphan. And Shaphan's eyes started to bug out when he read it. And so when he came back before the king, he told the king, "Well, we found it. We found this book, this thing, and I think you would want to hear it." And so the secretary reads it to the king, and this king, who had a heart to repair the temple and a heart to follow hard after God, this king heard what the law of Moses said about the way they should be doing things, and he was in utter dismay at the discrepancy between the way things should be and the way things actually were, even after he had reigned for several years trying to lead the people to follow God. I want to tell you this, good intentions matter. They matter, but they're not enough. God notices your intentions, and they matter to Him. But good intentions alone are not enough. Only when our good intentions, only when our desire for God comes in alignment with the truth of His Word, only then are we in a position of being in a right relationship with God. Listen, if He said it, it's important to Him. And so when we think about the Word of God, of course, we think about this book we call the Bible. Back in Josiah's day, all they had was the law of Moses, and they had even lost that. And I want you to know today that while every home nearly in the South probably has 10 Bibles tucked away here or there on the coffee table, on the shelf, in the car, whatever, we have more Bibles than we know how to read. But in a lot of places, in a lot of lives, we've still lost it completely. It's not that we don't know what it says. We've memorized it. But we've just chosen parts that we want to believe, things that we want to practice, things that work for us, or things that we've always been told. And somehow, the things that we don't understand or that we don't think we're supposed to practice, we just let those things go as if to say, "Well, if somebody would have told me if I was supposed to do that." I'm talking about myself. I was in that spot for a long, long time. But when Josiah heard the book of the law, he tore his garment, and it brought about a change. Some of the things that he did to apply the truth of God's law to the nation was he renewed the covenant. If you look down in chapter 23, verse 3, we read that the king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord, keep His commands, regulations, decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant as well. The covenant that God had made with Israel when He brought them out of Egypt. Josiah had the courage to renew that and to lead the people to walk in it. Another thing that he did was that he destroyed the places of idol worship. And we'd have to read almost the entire chapter of 23 to see all the ways. It was crazy how much idol worship had pervaded the land of Judah. Crazy. that these people who were the chosen people of the one true God would embrace all these other things. But Josiah said, we're going to get rid of all of it because I read the Word. I read the book of the law, and it said, there is one God and you'll have no other gods before me. We're going to do what that says. Even, do you think that was a popular move to make? Even if it's unpopular, even if it costs me, I am going to do what the Word of God says. And you know, a lot of people lost their job over that. There were these pagan priests working these high places all over the nation. Some of them were right there in the city of Jerusalem, but many of them were out in the countryside and in other cities. And Josiah sent his men, his soldiers, and he said, cut those things down, mow those things down. And he said, not only are we going to tear them down, but we're going to dig up some graves of some people. That's all there is the bones, and we're going to grind their bones to dust and spread them over these high places of idol worship so that those places will be desecrated and cannot be, the worship of a false god cannot be renewed in that spot never again. We're not even going to just tear it down. We're going to desecrate it. He was serious about it. You know, the problem with a lot of us is we dabble in the things of God. We dabble in repentance. We dabble in revival. But we never get serious. We never get really ruthless in our lives because we like it. We like what we've got too much to bring ourselves in alignment with God and His Word. The other thing he did is he observed the Passover. If you look down toward the end of chapter 23, verse 21 says, the king gave the order to all the people, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as it's written in the book of the covenant. Verse 22, not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. Do you realize that the days of the judges were more than 400 years prior to Josiah's time? Not since then had it been done right. They'd had some observances of the Passover. Listen, the Passover, I can't preach the Passover sermon today, y'all, but we are going to have the Lord's Supper on Christmas Eve right here at 6 o'clock. And I invite you to join us. It won't be a long service. It'll be about 30, 45 minutes. But, you know, the Passover was the most important of all the annual festivals that God instituted for the Jewish people to observe every year. The Passover was the main one. And it hadn't been done right in 400 years. And Josiah said, we're going to do it, and we're going to do it right. And as a result, God was gracious to King Josiah and the nation during his generation. I want you to look back toward the end of chapter 22 now, verses 19 and 20. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I've spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, God says to Josiah, I've heard you, declares the Lord. I've heard you. Do you know that as great and as high and as awesome as our God is, He hears when we call? He says, I've heard you, therefore I will gather you to your fathers. You'll be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. Josiah couldn't stop the hand of God's judgment forever, but he made a difference for his generation by responding to the Word of God. And you can too. So how does Josiah point us to Jesus? Well, now it's time to turn to John chapter 1, if you turned there earlier. Because, you know, we look at Matthew and Luke, and we have these extended stories of the birth of Christ. It happened on this way. Luke really gives a lot of details. But John takes a completely different approach. He doesn't talk about the virgin birth. John doesn't talk about the wise men. He doesn't talk about the shepherds. He doesn't talk about the journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. For John, there was something else that was of utmost importance. And when we get to John chapter 1 and verse 14, we read these words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." When Jesus came the first time, that first Christmas, the Word became flesh. Keep reading verse 15. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me." John's ministry started before the ministry of Jesus, but as soon as Jesus started His ministry, John began to fade into the background and Jesus took the lead. Verse 16, "From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another." That's why you worship Him today, because of all the blessing that He's poured out on you from the fullness of His grace. "For the law was given through Moses." See, here's the connection. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." So we fast forward 600 years from King Josiah to the time when the Word became flesh and when Jesus was born in a stable. John tells us at that moment He was full of grace and He was full of truth, because God knew that one without the other would not suffice to provide the salvation that we desperately needed. I want you to think about it with me for a minute. Grace and truth. You see, if we just had truth without grace, that would be harsh and legalistic, leading to a works-based salvation in which we would never be able to measure up to God's righteous standard. See, the law demonstrated that. Jesus Himself explained in His teaching ministry, "I've come to fulfill the law," because the law by itself could not get you to the place where you needed to be in your relationship with God. So we'd never measure up to God's righteous standard if all we had was truth without grace. But on the other hand, if all we had was grace without truth, that would lead us to believe that God's just a coddling grandfather up there, and He simply looks the other way no matter how grievously we sin. He says something like, "Well, it's okay, I love you anyway." You know what? That's not grace. That's not grace. Grace is not when God looks the other way and says, "Don't worry about it. Go on and do your sin. I love you anyway. You can live however you want to. I still love you." You know, people misunderstand that about God's grace. God's grace is not to condone or to pretend as if we didn't sin, that we didn't break His heart with the way we live and the choices we made. God's grace is that He gave His only Son to pay for our sin so we wouldn't have to. It is serious to Him. The offense of our sin impedes and interferes with everything about our relationship with God. Our loving Father sent us a perfect Savior, full of both grace and truth. And in the process, He gives us one blessing after another, as verse 16 says. He revealed Himself, the Father revealed in the Son. But I don't want to sound like an infomercial, but listen, wait, there's more. A lot of times we stop at this passage when we're thinking about how John introduced Jesus. I need you to realize today that when John introduced Jesus, his introduction goes all the way down through verse 34. See, with verse 35 of John chapter 1, that's where the introduction ends and the ministry of Jesus begins. But we need to notice the other things that John said about Jesus when he was introducing Him. Verse 30, verse 29. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, 'Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" When Jesus came, He fulfilled the law of Moses and all those requirements for a sacrifice, for atonement for sin, the shedding of blood to cover our sins so that we could stand in the presence of an almighty, all-holy, all-glorious God. See, that's the grace where He covers us with the blood of Jesus so we can be presentable to a holy God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the salvation that Jesus died to provide. But He's not finished. John's not finished. Verse 33. John says, I would not have known Him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. You see, God had a plan from the start, way back before Moses, way back before Isaac, before Jacob, before Abraham. God had a plan from the start to provide a lamb who could take away not the sins of a man, not the sins of a woman, not the sins of a family, but a lamb that could take away the sins of the world, and also that that lamb would baptize His followers in the Holy Spirit. You see, this is not something new. It's not an afterthought. It was God's plan all along to provide the truth to guide us and His Spirit to empower us, to make it possible for us to literally walk in His truth. You see, the truth of God's Word, the standard, is too high for any of us. But when He pours out His Spirit upon us, that mighty Spirit of the living God takes control of our lives and makes it possible for us to do, in a supernatural way, to do things that we could not do no matter how hard we tried, no matter how good our intentions might have been. We could not live up to the standard without the powerful enabling of the Holy Spirit of God upon our lives. That's what grace is. Brothers and sisters, that's what God's grace is about. That's why when Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost and all those people in the city of Jerusalem were wondering, what in the world is going on in that upper room? You people must have had too much to drink. And Peter said no, and he went and he explained how the leaders of the Jews had crucified Jesus, but He didn't stay dead. They crucified, you crucified God's Messiah, Peter said. But He didn't stay dead. God raised Him up, and then He ascended into heaven. And it is from that position at the right hand of the Father that He poured out His Spirit. And that's what you see and hear today. It is the difference that the Spirit of God makes in the life of a person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Truth and grace. We're in a season of more. I hope that you've embraced that challenge, that this will be a season of more. And that in the process of embracing the challenge of this season, that not only would you pursue more truth, and not only would you pursue more grace, but also that you would pursue more power. More power through the enabling and the working and the filling of the Holy Spirit of Jesus in your life. There are a lot of quaint images having to do with Christmas. The baby in the manger, the soft lighting of the stall, the animals. You know, we sing sweet songs. I'm not knocking any of that. All of that has its place. But listen, you want Christmas to be what God intends it to be? You seek Him the way Josiah sought Him, for everything that God had for him through His Word. And it is that Word that tells of the grace, that tells us the truth, and that tells of the mighty working of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives when we look to Him for that baptism. Now I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I've tried to cover a lot of ground in a short period of time this morning, and I know sometimes that makes it difficult. Bear with me for just a moment, and let me try to connect these dots. The reason you are here, the reason I'm here, the reason any of us are worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords today, the reason any of us are enjoying His presence in the ministry, is it's not because we did anything. It's because God in His grace, first of all, had a plan, and He enacted His plan, and then He reached out to you, and He reached out to me, and He invited us to come and be a part of His great plan. And that plan includes, yes, the truth of the Word that we love so much, but what's often overlooked is that it also includes the mighty power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And all around us in our generation, we see religious people, church people, all sorts of traditions and flavors of Christianity, and many of them, they get really serious about following the Word. The Word is everything. They raise that standard of the Word, and the Word is you know, we're going to exalt the Word of God. And then on the other hand, you see different groups that, boy, they really emphasize the Spirit, and they want to experience the working and the moving of God. And sometimes when you emphasize either one over the other, the Word or the Spirit, when something gets out of balance, then we miss what God intended for it to be all along. God intended for His Word to go forth and for His Spirit to enable His children to walk in the Word. No matter how hard I try, no matter how much experience I have in living the life of Christ, I cannot measure up to God's great standard that we see in His Word in my own strength. I need the mighty working of the Spirit. I need His fullness. I need Him to be in control of me, not me in control of myself. And so my challenge to you today, if you have embraced this whole concept of the season of more, whether it's new to you or whether it's something that you've been doing for a while in your walk with Christ, would you ask Him today, Lord, if there's something that I've overlooked or something that I've not been real clear about, would You reveal it to me? Would You help me see? Because God, I really do love You. I really do. And I really do want You to be in full control of my life. I really want You to receive honor from my life. And so, God, if you have something for me that I don't yet have, I want it. And if You'll show me, I'll seek it and give You an opportunity to accomplish it in my life. That's a simple prayer. But just like Josiah's boldness and courage changed the course of an entire generation, if you have the boldness and courage to just be honest before the Lord with a prayer like that, it can change an entire generation for you and your family and the people around you in the way that you walk with Him. God, I thank You for Your truth. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your power that You make available to every one of Your children. Help us, oh God, to not lose the Word the way they did in Josiah's time. If something has been lost in regard to Your truth, if something has been lost or overlooked in the way that we're living this life of following Jesus, would You allow it to be discovered today in hungry hearts? Would You let Your truth accomplish all that it desires to accomplish in us? All the goodness, all the blessing, all the grace that we enjoy as Your children, Lord, it comes from Your generous hand, and we trust You to lead us in paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. And we ask You to speak clearly. Lord, You can speak tenderly and at the same moment speak clearly, and that's what I ask for each person in the room right now. That as we look to You, God, some just need to they need to look to the Lamb that He could take away their sins. There's some that just need to be born again today. There may be some that are seeking something more in this season of more. Would you lead them down the path in which you can satisfy the longing of every hungry heart that comes before you? Oh, you're gracious and you're great. And we love you and we look to you and we listen to your voice in these moments.